أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Lesson number 45 Surah Ali Imran Ayah 64-77 قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ Say, O people of the scripture تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ Come to a word that is equal between us and you. And what is that word? What is that statement? أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ That we will not worship except Allah. وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا And not associate anything with Him. وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ And not take one another as lords besides Allah. فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ But if they turn away, then say, Bear witness that we are Muslims. Submitting to Allah. The ayah begins with قُلْ Say. And this is an address to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And remember, whenever a command is given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that you say this to the people, you tell the believer such and such, or you say this to such and such people, then it gives us two benefits. What are those two benefits? That first of all, it shows the importance of what is going to be stated. Because if you look at it, the command could be given directly as well. But if the Prophet ﷺ is being commanded to say such and such statement to these people, then what does it show? The importance of that command, because Allah is giving it, and He is giving it through the Prophet ﷺ. And so, that command or that statement holds double importance. Because it's not just coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is also coming from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So first of all, it shows the importance of the command. For instance, the ayat with regards to hijab in Surah Al-Ahzab, what do we learn? That قُلْ O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you say to your wives and to the believing women that they should do such and such. So why is the command coming through the Prophet? To show the importance of what is going to be said. Secondly, it also shows to us that the Qur'an is not the word of the Prophet ﷺ. It is not his speech. Rather, he is only conveying. Because nobody says to himself, say this to the people. Nobody says that. So when he is being commanded that you deliver this message to the people, what does it show? That he is the recipient of the Qur'an. And he is the deliverer of the Qur'an. It is not his own word. It is not his own statement. So, O Prophet ﷺ, you say to who? To the people of the book. Say to them that, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O people of the book. Ahl. Ahl is used for family, but it is also used for those who have something, those who are worthy of something. So, Ahl al-Kitab, people of the book, refers to the Jews and the Christians. And why are they called Ahl al-Kitab? Because they are the ones who had scripture with them. When the class begins, I see that so many of you are still not settled. Why can't we come to the class right away and get settled immediately? Why is it that we're still fidgeting, doing this, doing that, drinking water, taking this out of our bag, putting that in our bag? Why? Get settled quickly, okay? So, Ahl al-Kitab is used for the Jews and Christians. Why? Because they had the Kitab. They had the scripture. The Jews had the Torah, and the Christians had the Injil. And the Arabs, what did they have? Nothing. So what were they called? Ummiyun. The unlettered ones. People who don't have the book. So, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O people of the book. Which people of the book are these? It refers to both. The Jews and the Christians. And remember that these ayat were revealed in which context? When who had come to visit the Prophet ﷺ? The Christian delegation from Najran. So it refers to the Christians who were visiting Medina, and it also refers to the Jews who were already present in Medina. But remember, this was relevant at the time when this ayah was revealed. But it applies to those people who are today as well. those people who follow the Torah or those people who follow the Injil, the Jews and the Christians of today as well. They are also the people of the book. So say, O people of the book, ta'alaw, all of you should come. Ta'alaw is from Ayn Lam Waw, as we heard earlier, uluv means height, and ta'al is to call someone to a height, literally. And then it is used for calling someone to something that is important. So ta'alaw, all of you come. Jews and Christians, all of you come. To what? Ila kalimatin, to a statement. Which statement? That is sawa bainana wa bainakum, which is equal, which is the same between us and between you. Which kalima is this? Which statement is this? Kalima la ilaha illallah. That there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. If you look at it, la ilaha illallah is not just one kalima. What is kalima? A word, right? And the plural of kalima is kalimat, words, correct? So how come kalima over here is referring to la ilaha illa Allah, four words? Why? Because in Arabic, the word kalima does not just apply to one word. It applies to a word or a statement that requires some explanation. A word or a statement that could comprise multiple words, but any word or statement that requires some explanation. That is what a kalima is. And kalimat can also be used for that. But kalima, as singular, can be used for a sentence as well, as long as it requires some form of explanation. So come to a kalima that is common between us. The word sawa is from the root letter sin waw ya. And as you know, the word sawa means that which is equal from both sides, that which is the same. So it is equal with us and you, meaning both of us agree with it. Both of us agree upon it. This statement is common between us and you. We don't differ with regards to this statement. There are many other things that we differ over, Muslims and Christians and Jews. There are many things that they differ over. For example, the status of Isa alayhi salam, correct? Similarly, there are many other differences. However, this is one thing that they all agree upon. What? That Allah is one. Yes, there are some innovations. There are some false beliefs. For instance, the Jews claim that Uzair is the son of Allah, or the Christians claim that Isa is the son of Allah. But they still believe that Allah is one God. Which is why Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they're all understood as which religions? Monotheistic religions. What does monotheistic mean? That which believes in one God. So yes, there are many differences between us, but let's come to common terms. Let's unite on that which is common between all of us. And what is that common thing? That Allah na'buda illallah. That we do not worship except Allah. So we see over here that the Prophet ﷺ is commanded to invite the people to that which is common. That which is common. And what is that? Tawheed. The oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because all of the messengers, all of the prophets who were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveyed the same message. And what was that message? That La ilaha illallah. Musa alayhi salam brought the same message, and Isa alayhi salam also brought the same message. What did Isa alayhi salam say? That إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ. Allah is my Lord and He is also your Lord. فَاعْبُدُوهُ. So only worship Him. Don't worship any other besides Him. So all of the messengers brought the same message. So the Prophet ﷺ is told, call the people to that same message. Call them to that which is common. And that kalima is that أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ. That we shall not worship. أَلَّا is a combination of أَن and لَا. And this أَن is explanatory, meaning it is explaining what the kalima is. It is explaining what the kalima is. The kalima is La ilaha illallah, and what does that require? That first of all, La na'buda illallah. We must not worship anyone except Allah. The only one who deserves our worship is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we must direct all acts of worship to Him alone, nobody else. And at the same time, what else is important? وَلَا and not نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا we share with him anything. نُشْرِكَ from shirk. What does shirk mean? To associate partners. So yes, we should not worship anyone besides Allah, but at the same time, we should not associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And notice it is shay'a, anything. And anything can apply to any human being, any angel, any jinn, any mountain, any stone, any idol, anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must not associate any in his worship. Two things. What's the third thing? Wala and not. يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا some of us should take. Some of us, meaning we people, should not take بَعْضًا some others, meaning some other people. So we, followers, we, adherents of the religion, must not take some other people as أَرْبَابًا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ as lords besides Allah. The word arbab is the plural of rabb. And who is rabb? Who is rabb? Khaliq, Malik, and Mudabbir. Right? So if someone is Khaliq, someone is Malik, someone is Mudabbir, what does he deserve? What does he deserve? Worship. Right? So rububiyyah is to be the Lord, to be the creator, to be the master, and it necessitates that the one who has rububiyyah also has uluhiyyah. Meaning he is the only one who is worshipped. He is the only one who is obeyed. Because he is the creator, so he must be obeyed. If he is the mudabbir, then his decisions, his laws must be followed, not somebody else's. Correct? So, Rabb, yes, it means Khaliq, Malik and Mudabbir. But at the same time, Rabb also gives a meaning of the one who is worshipped and obeyed. The one who is worshipped and obeyed. Because both rububiyyah and uluhiyyah go hand in hand. If someone is a creator, they deserve to be obeyed. Allah is a creator, he deserves to be obeyed. So rububiyyah, it is to be the Khaliq, Malik, Mudabbir, but it also necessitates uluhiyyah. So over here, arbab does not just mean creators, no. What it means is lords. Lord. Meaning someone who is obeyed. Someone who has the right to legislate that which is halal and that which is haram. Someone who is given authority in religion. When it comes to religion, who decides what is halal and what is haram? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the extent that even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not allowed to do so. For instance, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made something haram upon himself, Allah said, "Lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu lak?" Why do you make unlawful what Allah has made lawful for you? So, the right to legislate halal and haram only belongs to Allah. So when someone else is called Rabb, what does it mean? That they are given the authority to declare something as halal and to declare something as haram. So what is the third thing that we must agree upon? That we are not going to take other people as lords besides Allah. What does it mean? That we must not give any human being the authority to declare something as halal and something as haram in their religion. Supreme authority in religion belongs to who? Only Allah and nobody else. Others have said that what it means by وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ what it means is obeying other people in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the law of Allah is clear in the book, but you're following the law of a human being, the law of a scholar, which is contrary to the law of Allah. So, لَا يَتَّخِذُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ what does it mean? First of all, by giving others the authority to legislate halal and haram in the deen. Secondly, obeying others in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, by prostrating to others. So we see this in Christian tradition, for instance, there is that concept of literally bowing or prostrating in front of the religious authority. I remember seeing a picture once in which all of the bishops or religious scholars, I don't know what exactly their status was, they were literally lying face down, and it seemed as though they were prostrating to the highest priest or the Pope who was standing there. So literally it was as though they were worshipping them. Literally they were prostrating to them. So our acts of worship, they should be devoted exclusively to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when Christians, when they make dua, for instance, who do they pray to? Either the Son of God, na'udhu billah, or Maryam alayhi salam. So this is also taking others as Rabb besides Allah by directing acts of worship to them. Similarly, this can also be understood as by calling others besides Allah Rabb. For instance, a Christian, some of them, they say that Isa alayhi salam is in fact Allah, na'udhu billah. So وَلَا يَتَّخِذُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, that we must not take others besides Allah as lords. So we see over here that the kalima that all of us must unite upon, all of us must agree upon, comprises three things. That first of all, we must not worship anyone except Allah. And secondly, وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, and we must not associate any with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thirdly, we must not take others as lords besides Allah. If you look at it, the first two clauses, what are they? We must only worship Allah and we must not do shirk with Him. Aren't they the same? Aren't they the same? We must only worship Allah, we must not associate any with Him. Are they the same? Are they giving the same message in essence? They are. That our worship should be devoted only to Allah. But remember, Tawheed, it includes two things. Tawheed includes two things. What is it? First of all, affirmation. Affirming that Allah is the one who deserves worship. And secondly, negation. Negation of what? Negation of that nothing else besides Allah deserves worship. Only Allah deserves worship, and nothing else besides Allah deserves worship. Because there are many people who worship Allah, who pray to Allah, but at the same time, they worship others as well. At the same time, they pray to others as well. At the same time, they prostrate in front of others as well. So Tawheed is incomplete. It is incomplete. Tawheed of a person, the belief of Tawheed in a person is incomplete unless and until a person does both of these things. Because the Jews, they claimed that yes, Allah is the one God, but at the same time, Uzair is the son of Allah. The Christians, yes, Allah is one, monotheistic, but at the same time, Jesus is the son of God. Na'udhu billah. So Tawheed is incomplete unless and until a person does both affirmation and negation. And thirdly, وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, that supreme authority in religion is given only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 31, we learn about the Jews and the Christians. Allah says, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They have taken their scholars and their monks as lords besides Allah. They have taken their scholars and their monks as lords besides Allah. Adi ibn Hatim, who had been a Christian before, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, O Messenger of Allah, they did not worship them. Meaning, the Jews and the Christians, they did not worship their scholars and their monks. So how come the Quran says, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم من دون الله? They didn't worship them. They still believe that Allah is the God. So the Prophet ﷺ replied, did they not tell them that the prohibited was lawful and that the lawful was prohibited? Did they not tell them that the lawful, meaning what Allah declared as lawful, was prohibited, and what Allah made unlawful, they declared it as lawful, and they followed them in that? The people, what did they do? They followed them in that. Meaning whatever the scholar said, even if it contradicts the statement of Allah, we will follow that. When Adi admitted yes, the Prophet ﷺ said, that was their worship of them. That is exactly what it means by taking another as Rabb besides Allah. What does it mean? By giving them supreme authority. By preferring them over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By obeying them in disobedience to Allah. By obeying them in disobedience to Allah. لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله. There is no obedience to the creation if it means disobedience to the Creator. No creation must be obeyed in disobedience to the Creator. No human being, no scholar, no priest, no religious person, no teacher, no one is going to be obeyed if their obedience means that you're going against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where the command of Allah comes, everything else becomes secondary. Nobody else is going to be obeyed when the command of Allah comes. And we see that the Bani Israel, the people of the book, the Ahlul Kitab, they suffered from this problem, that they would give preference to their scholars above the commands of Allah. Just recently I was reading an article about some of the words of the Bible, how they were mistranslated. It was actually written by a Christian person himself, that how they were mistranslated from Hebrew into English. Why? They had given several reasons. One of them was that the scholars of the time, or the priests of that time, they had so much authority that you had to obey them. And whatever they said, whatever law that they had made, you could not contradict it. So if in your translation you used a word that contradicted the statement or the ruling of the scholars, you had to mistranslate the word. Because if you didn't, you would be assassinated. You would be finished. This is the authority that was given to their scholars by them. That even if it meant changing the word of God, doesn't matter. But we cannot go against the leaders. We cannot go against our scholars. So we see that yes, the people of the book, they suffered from this problem. But this problem, even we Muslims suffer from. We face these dilemmas as well. For instance, as children, there is the command of Allah and there is the command of our parents. And it's not just with little children, it's even with adults. They have to obey their parents. For instance, a person learns from the Quran that dealing with riba is unlawful. There is no permissibility when it comes to dealing with riba. But what happens? The father says, you must have a car now. Even if it means you're taking it on interest. You must have a house now. Even if it means taking it on interest. You must pursue an education. And you must complete it in these many years. Even if it means taking a loan on interest. And many children, they comply. Why? Because they say, we have to obey our parents. We have to do what our parents tell us. Because Allah has said, obey your parents, do ihsan to your parents. Yes, Allah has said that you must obey your parents. But at the same time, we have been clearly told that we must not obey them when they command us to disobey Allah. When they command us to disobey Allah. Similarly, some of the parents, they are indulged in practicing innovations. Practicing such that have no reality in their religion. But many children, what do? We have to do it. We have to listen to our parents. If we don't, we're going to be finished. But it doesn't mean that you become rude to them. You become disrespectful to them. At the same time, a person must do ihsan with them and talk to them in a manner that is respectful. But obeying parents does not mean disobeying Allah. Never at all should we make other people an excuse for disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, as spouses, the command of Allah is clear. But the husband says to the wife, you can't wear the hijab. Or the wife says to the husband, I don't like your beard. Or I don't like you going to the masjid. I want you to stay at home. You're gone all day for work, and then at night you go to Isha. What is this? So even as spouses, sometimes what happens? One spouse is stopping the other from obeying Allah. Even in this situation, who should be given preference? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be given supreme authority when it comes to religion, when it comes to following his commands. And if we bring our parents, or our husbands, or our teachers, or our loved ones at the level of Allah, in the sense that we obey them in disobedience to Allah, then this in a way is committing shirk fil hukm. Shirk fil hukm. What does it mean? That on one hand is the hukm of Allah, and on the other hand is the hukm of a human being. On the one hand is the hukm of Allah, and on the other hand is the hukm of a human being. If a person gives preference to the hukm of the human being, what is that? Shirk fil hukm. He is associating another at the level of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is obeying another person in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do we learn from this? That if anyone, no matter who he or she is, if they are calling us to disobey the command of Allah, we cannot listen to them. We cannot listen to them. For example, if it is a time of salah and someone is calling you, someone is talking to you on the phone, and you say, it looks rude if I hang up, it looks rude if I cut down the conversation, but the time of Maghrib is going away, what are you going to do? Continue talking? No. You have to stop there. You have to answer the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So three things over here have been said. First of all, we must only worship Allah. Secondly, we must not do shirk with Him. And thirdly, we will not take others besides Allah as lords. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا, then if they turn away, فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ, if they turn away, from what? From what you're calling them to? From coming to these common terms. What are these common terms? The three that I mentioned. So if they turn away from this, فَقُولُوا, then you say to them, اشْهَدُوا, say to the Ahlul Kitab that bear witness, بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ, that indeed we are Muslims. We have submitted ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if people don't agree with the truth, what should you do? Compromise even more? If they say, no, we are going to do shirk. So you should say, okay, fine, let's consider Isa alayhi salam as ilah, because you should come to common terms. This is what Allah is saying. تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. If they disagree, what should you do? Compromise on your religion? No. What does Allah say? فَقُولُوا اِشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. Tell them that you should bear witness that we have submitted to Allah. If you don't believe, we believe, and we're not going to change. We're not going to alter the commands of Allah, the law of Allah. Let's listen to the recitation of this ayah and then reflect upon it.
قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون.
This ayah teaches a very beautiful way of doing da'wah, of calling people to Islam. But how? تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. So speak to the people on their level. Stay on common grounds. Do not speak about matters that cause dispute, but speak about those matters that create harmony, that welcome the other. If you start your discussion with the negatives, with the differences, what's going to happen? The other person is going to become defensive. But if you start with that which is common, what's going to happen? The other person is going to feel welcomed. He is going to show some interest, and he is going to be interested. Oh, really? It's the same? It's similar? I didn't know that. And if you start with the differences, then what happens? The other person becomes defensive and hostile, and even if you convince him, he's not going to accept. So first of all, we learn from this ayah about the way of doing da'wah. But before that, we learn that the Prophet ﷺ is commanded here to give da'wah to the people. He wasn't told that you should know this. What is he being told? قُلْ. Say this to the people. And if the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to give da'wah, what about us? Don't we have Ahlul Kitab around us? People who work with us, people whom we study with, people who live in the same community as ours, people who live in the same building as ours, people who share the same, you know, transit system as ours. So Ahlul Kitab are around us. And the Ahlul Kitab were also around the Prophet ﷺ. He was told, call them to that which is common. Why? Because if two different people are living in the same society, and if they don't understand each other, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? They're going to become distant. And it's going to lead to more and more hostility. And as Muslims, we are not just told to enjoy the religion ourselves, but we are ummatan wasatan. Why? To convey the message to other people. So that they also learn about Islam, they also follow Islam. Because what they have has been altered and fabricated and changed. So the Prophet ﷺ was told, call them to Islam, give da'wah to them. And we learned that the Prophet ﷺ complied by this command, and he even wrote letters to the Christian kings inviting them to Islam. Sometimes it's difficult for us to speak to people, but we can send a note, we can send an email, we can send a letter, we can send a small flyer or a small booklet. At least tell them about what we believe in. At least make them aware. Because if you don't tell them, somebody else is going to tell them. Or they're going to assume themselves. How will they know what you have to say about your religion? So, first of all, we learned the importance of giving da'wah. The importance of telling people about Islam. Secondly, we see over here that when giving da'wah, we should come to the level of the person that we are speaking with. We should come to the level of the person whom we are speaking with. And coming to the same level means talking about things that are common. Similarly, talking in a way that can be understood by the other. If you start quoting verses in Arabic, or if you start using words that are completely unfamiliar to them, how are they going to understand what you're saying? They're only going to say, I don't understand what he or she is saying. Right? So come to the level of the person whom you're talking with, and at the same time, start with those topics or those elements that are common between you and them. Don't start with the differences. Start on common grounds. Another thing that we learn about giving da'wah is that, yes, we should start with those things that are common, but at the same time, we should not forget the differences. Okay? Or rather, we should adhere to the truth. Because the way that the ayah ends, that we will only worship Allah and then we will not do shirk. It wasn't said that we will only worship Allah. No, we will not do shirk. That is also said. And the way the ayah ends, that if they turn away, tell them, فَاشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ, that we are Muslims. Because many people, when they start talking about the similarities, they end up saying, you're fine, we're fine. Huh? You're okay, we're okay. We're both the same. There is no difference between the two of us. I am just follower of this prophet, you're a follower of that prophet, and at the end of the day, we're the same. No, we're not the same. There are similarities, but there are some major differences as well. So, when calling the other to Islam, don't compromise on the truth. Don't compromise on the truth. Start with that which is common, so that your way is more inviting, but at the same time, don't forget the truth. Because Allah says, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. Another very important lesson that we learn from this is that we are told to give da'wah to the people of the book in this way. What? Which way? That start with those things that will create harmony, not things that will turn them off. Now within Muslims as well, there are many differences, right? You see a Muslim and she is praying in a way that is completely different than yours. Or she is doing something that you don't do, or you know is wrong. There are many differences between Muslims as well. How should we start? Well, sister, what you did was wrong. What you said is incorrect. What you're doing is bid'ah. No. Start with the common things. Start with those things that will make them inclined towards you. that will make them want to listen to you. Don't start with things that's going to completely turn them off. Remember, da'wah is important, but at the same time, using hikmah in da'wah is also very important. Also, we see that we are told to give da'wah to the people of the book despite the fact that they do shirk. They have innovated many things in their religion. They have altered much of their religion. But we have been told what? Tell them, ta'alaw. We haven't been told, cut yourself off. What do we do? If we learn of some Muslims who practice some things that are not of the deen, what do we do? Don't speak to them. Don't go to them. Don't talk to them. If they invite you, don't even think of going. But if you cut yourself off from them, how are you going to tell them? How are they going to find out? How are they going to be interested in what you do? They're not going to be interested at all. Many times you see that people, when they study the Quran, I'm telling you very clearly about this, when they study the Quran, what do? They cut themselves off from other people. And what do their friends and family members say? That now they've studied the Quran and they don't come to us, so I'm not going to study the Quran. Other people get turned off from the Quran. Why? Because of the manner in which we deal with them. But the fact is that we have been told, go talk to them, invite them, don't cut yourself off from them. Many times, many students come up to me asking me that somebody or the other has invited me in a gathering where everybody's going to be reading Quran together, or they're going to be reciting a particular dhikr, and it's an innovation. Should I go or should I not go? I tell them, go. For instance, if a person has passed away and they've invited you, that come and recite the Quran, come and recite Surah Yasin, go there. And what should you do? Take the masnoon dua for the person who has passed away, make photocopies, take it for the people who are there, they will really appreciate it. And when you go there, don't indulge in the same bid'ah. Recite the Quran yourself. Don't recite Surah Yasin, recite some other surah. I bet you they won't even know what you're reciting. So recite some other surah, and after you have recited, make dua for the person who has passed away. Encourage other people to make dua after they have finished the recitation. So don't indulge in the same bid'ah, but don't cut yourself off from them. There are many scholars, there are many du'at who have gone to these functions, or you can say ceremonies or gatherings, and in these places they have gone, spoken to the people, and told them to come and learn the Quran. If you cut yourself off from them, they're not going to come to the Quran. You have to go and talk to them. If we have been told, go say this to the people of the book, it is more of a responsibility upon us to go invite other Muslims to the Quran as well.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Our sister just mentioned that we need to use the hikmah. So I was being called to this type of haplik once somebody deceased in the neighborhood, and I went there. What I did, I just took the same paper with me, many photocopies for the dua, and I distributed. And while they were reading the Surah Yasin, and they handed me over too, I didn't say, no, I'm not going to read it. I did it. I just took it. I read it. And on the end, they just asked us, Sister Beria, as you have been learning Quran, would you please like to share something with us? And alhamdulillah, I just took one ayah from the Surah Yasin, that this Quran is for those who are living. Only those can take the benefit from this book. So I just took that one ayah, and I just shared it with all of them, that it's better to take a benefit while we are living, because this Quran is not going to help those who just passed away. So alhamdulillah, many of the sisters, they were really, really very amazed, because this is a moment when everybody is very touchy, like their hearts are very softened. So we should use the hikmah, inshallah. Instead, like, we just say, okay, I'm not going there, and I'm from Al-Huda, and I learned there that we are not supposed to go in these type of places. So we just need to use hikmah, inshallah. Yes.
Don't start with the differences. Start with that which is common, and then speak to the person, because then you have prepared them to listen to you. When you have said, come to that which is common between us and you, automatically what's going to happen? They're going to listen carefully. Okay, what's common between us and them? But if you say, oh, by the way, you're wrong and this is right, they're going to get turned off. So using hikmah when giving da'wah is very important. So what are the etiquettes of giving da'wah? That first of all, start with that which is common. Secondly, don't forget the haqq. Don't compromise on the haqq. And then, what else do we learn? Talk to the person at his level, in a way that he or she can understand. And if they turn away, if they don't listen, don't get discouraged. How does the ayah end? إِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا شَهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. Don't get discouraged, because sometimes when we're giving da'wah, we just want the person to accept. We should keep encouraging, keep talking to them, and if they turn away, that's it. And again, when giving da'wah, always focus on tawheed first of all, and then the risala of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.